How are you this morning? Are you excited to be in the house this morning? What a privilege it is to come and worship the Lord in this house. Amen. I'm going to read a quick few verses out of Psalm 24. And I decided to read out of the Passion Translation because I think it's really good. So Psalm 24, starting in verse 7. So wake up, you living gateways. Lift up your heads, you doorways of eternity. Welcome the King of Glory, for he is about to come through you. You ask, who is this King of Glory? Yahweh, armed and ready for battle. Amen. Yahweh, invincible in every way. So wake up, you living gateways, and rejoice. Fling wide, you eternal doors. Here he comes, the King of Glory is ready to come in. You ask, who is this King of Glory? He is Yahweh, armed and ready for battle, the mighty one, the invincible commander of heaven's host. Yes, he is the King of Glory.
Amen.
Would you stand with us, please?
mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God, you're moving, a mighty river through the nations, and young and old will turn to Jesus.
Some of you up there whooping it up. I want to encourage the rest of you to join those people. We are just here to worship God. Amen? Amen. Just sing it out. He is our God. He is our way maker. Whoop it up to God.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is you. Here.
very breath, the very air that we breathe. Lord, we will praise you in the storms. We will praise you, God, in the good times. We will praise you, God, on the mountaintop. We will praise you, God, in the insecurities and the uncertainties of life. We will praise you, God. Even when we don't know what's going on in our life, we will praise you anyway. How many of you know that praise literally means to throw a stone? There is nothing that the enemy can dish out in our lives that the power of praise and the power of God cannot conquer, cannot overcome. Come on. Lord, we just thank you, God, that we are never helpless. God, we thank you, Lord, that we never need to be fearful. God, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are always there. You always have a plan. You always have a way out or a way through. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, God, this morning. We thank you, God, for our families. We thank you, God, that we have heat in our homes. We thank you, God, that we have food on the table. We thank you for our loved ones, God. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our health. We thank you, God, that we're alive and breathing. We thank you, God, that we have a voice that we can praise the Lord. Come on, church, lift up your voices this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, God. Stop proclaiming the goodness of God. Lord, we just love you this morning. We thank you, God, that we have the thing, that you have the things of this nation. They are under your foot. You have made them a footstool. There is no power of the enemy that can come against and conquer the living God. Come on. You are a good God. You are an amazing God. You are mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Let the King of glory come in. Hallelujah. Specifically, I can't get my mind off of Canada this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing that the media isn't reporting. People are getting saved in the streets where the truck drivers are shut down. People are getting saved that there's platforms that have been set up on trucks and they're preaching the gospel. There are street ministers all over the streets preaching the gospel. People are getting saved and healed and delivered in Canada, in Ottawa. Yes, that's happening. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you're on the move. We thank you, God, that you have pointed out our weakness, God, that we have nowhere else to turn but to you. These people have lost everything, and the only thing that they can turn to is you, Lord. God, we thank you for the trials and tribulations. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we thank you, God. I just pray an increase, God, in the power of the Lord in Ottawa and other places in Canada, God, that you would just increase, God, just like you poured out your spirit in Toronto, God. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit even more, God, that there would be healings and more deliverances, God. Hallelujah. God, let your love come down in Canada. Thank you, Jesus. Let your love come down in the United States of America, God. We declare and decree that the United States will take a turn towards the Lord in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you, God, that you are putting righteous people, or people that will do the right thing, that righteousness itself will stand up within the believer and take a stand in this hour. God, that you're putting people in place, God, to take a stand in our government, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for putting the right candidate as governor in for Pennsylvania. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you're calling that man out even now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that we can still vote. Thank you, God, that we have the responsibility to do so. We are accountable to that. In the name name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I just pray that you begin to touch the people in this house today. If you need a healing in your body, just raise your hands up to the Lord. I don't care if you've asked 100 times. God never gets tired. You know, he never gets tired of hearing your voice. He never gets tired of hearing the cries of his people. And it even says that I heard the cries of my people. And he delivered them with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand on that word. God, I just pray that you begin to move in this house this morning, God, to sweep across this congregation, God, and touch every soul, every body, God, that needs a healing, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. God, I declare and decree the healing power of God touching you right now in Jesus' name. I bind the spirits of unbelief. I bind spirits of witchcraft that block our minds and hearts from believing in God. I bind witchcraft. I bind unbelief. And Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, come down in this place and begin to touch bodies right now. Receive the word of God. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. We just love you. Just tell them you love them this morning. It's a really good time to do that. God, we just love you. I just love you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're always with me. I thank you, God, that you hear my prayers. Come on, church. Begin to tell the Lord. Begin to tell him out loud. Begin to tell him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just love you. I'm just so thankful, God, that you made me. I'm so thankful, God, that you gave me your spirit. I'm so thankful, God, that you heal my body, that you heal my soul, and that you take me into the depths of your heart. Just thank you, God. You are so good. You are so good, Lord. We just praise you this morning, God. We just love you. We just love you, God. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you this morning, God. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts. Come into our hearts right now. We just lay the burdens down. Just lay the burdens down. We lay down everything we can't change and we can't do in our own strength, God. And we take a hold of your strength this morning, God. We take a hold of your power. God, we ask that you come in right now and fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Just fill us, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You are so good. You are so good, God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Thank you that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. God, break the rocks of our hearts, God. Break the rocks in our hard hearts, God. That water will flow from the rock. That the Holy Spirit will flow from our hard hearts. God has given us a new heart. He's removed the heart of stone, and he's given us a heart of flesh. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you've made us pliable. God, just let humility come and rest upon us right now. Let humility come in. God, forgive us for our pride. Holy Spirit, just come. Minister to our hearts. Thank you. what he said. Amen. Look at someone beside you and tell them they're absolutely amazing. You guys are amazing.
You're amazing.
I hope nobody came in here fighting this morning. Because you just have to tell that person how amazing they are. You know, when we learn to see somebody and honor somebody for what God's purpose is for their life, you know, that's when love truly covers a multitude of sin. Because I know there's nobody in here that ever does anything offensive. It's just me. But when somebody gives a kind word and tells you how amazing you are, even in the midst of your stupidity, if I can say that, I'm sure I'm the only one that can be stupid at times. And I'm not cursing myself. But I'm just saying, when you see in someone's life how God sees them, you have the ability to bring to life the Spirit of God within them. It gives them something that they want to go after instead of something that they've accepted that they're not. You know, do you ever have somebody do that to you? Like, my husband's been really amazing at that lately. He's called out things. Now, just go with it.
I'm glad you said that.
But really, when somebody speaks critical words over your life, how many of you know that's really easy to believe them? It's a lot easier to believe the worst thing about you than it is the best thing about you. I don't know why that is. But God always believes the best, because the best is within you, and it's Him. He's in there. Righteousness itself indwells within you. Man, what a privilege. I mean, that's something to get excited about. Amen. I'm going to be reading in 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 12. 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 12. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at all since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together, from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bela, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where His name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Shidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against him. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?"
While we have that up on the screen, I'd like you to, what Pastor Sherry just read, just read with me the verse, the last verse there, verse 12. Read it with me, please. David was afraid of God that day, saying, How can I bring the ark of God to me? I've preached on this, touched on this topic anyway a number of times. And during this study for this series, and especially this message, that verse right there hit me like it's never hit me before. Not only because David was afraid of God, but his question was, how can I bring the presence of God to me? Just let that sink in for a minute, if you would, while I grab the message. It's great to have all of you with us today in the house of the Lord. Not only because we love you, but I know that the presence of God is here and is able to be honored by His people. Amen. Thank you for coming and just really taking time out of your lives to pour out your heart to the Most High God today. So we continue on in this series. This is quite a bit longer than most of my series, I would say. We're now in part 7 of the series that we've entitled Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan. I'm not going to go through a thorough review of that title. If you missed some of those, you'll have to go back online by YouTube or on our website to kind of catch up, because I have a lot that I believe God wants to tell us today. But again, I think the title of the message and the title of the series, Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan. Those of you that have been you believers that have been here through this series, I trust that this is speaking to you. I'm not up here because I want to say something. I'm up here because I feel compelled by God to say something. Because God wants a people of faith. Did you notice that they call us believers, right? In the early church, they were called Christians, right? Which, you know what? Christians means the little Christ. The book of Acts says that Antioch is where the believers were first called Christians, and that means like an image of Christ. But we are also called believers. Why? Because we believe. We don't understand everything, but we believe. So when we see on the state or national or international scenes things taking place especially over these last 2 years. That cause all types of unrest in society. Because people are looking for an answer. And I will say this, having studied enough about not only world religions, more importantly, world politics, and also what the Scripture says about the end days, there is a movement that wants the government to be your God. And I just don't mean USA, by the way. This is worldwide. If you see what's going on in New Zealand, if you see what's going on in Australia, if you see what's going on in Germany, if you see what's going on in Austria, if you see what's going on in Canada, if you see what's going on in the United States of America, and so on, you will see that there is a movement afoot to make government the God. But you see, government, pagan government, is just not agnostic. It's not like they don't believe in God. They are antagonistic towards God because God, in their minds, is a competition in people's minds to their authority. You can't answer to the global government and answer to God at the same time. One of them must be removed from the idol. And trust me, they are working hard. And you say, well, thanks, Pastor. Now you're giving me anxiety. I've said that to say this, that there is a plan in place. There has been since the beginning of time. You can't read the Scripture and go back and see the prophetic writings that were fulfilled, not only by even very simply the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in Bethlehem as a baby who would die on a cross on Calvary in Jerusalem and be resurrected to give life to all who would believe. Those were so well prophesied, but not only that, things that right down to the finest detail. I always go to Daniel. His prophetic writings were right down to the time and the day about the 70 weeks and so on. There's so many examples. God knows the plan. He knows the end from the beginning. I'm not saying don't prepare if you feel challenging times would come. Of course. We would be imprudent not to. In fact, even the scripture says the man who does not work will not eat. And that includes preparation. Be prepared. As we move through this series, and I said I won't take a lot of time to review, but I want to just remind those of you that have been here and those that haven't been, this series that we're talking about, this overcoming the fear, not understanding the timing and the plan of God, I kind of summarize it this way in every message. We're looking for either a who, a what, a where, a when, a why, or a how. Those always seem to come to the surface in these messages, but these accounts in Scripture of what's taking place. We started in the book of Jeremiah with the nation of Judah that had been deported. They'd been enslaved in Babylon. They wanted to come back. The prophets are saying, this is only going to last 2 years, and then we're all back. And Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, no, 70 years, get ready for it. And so it was, 70 years. It was the when. Judah had to deal with the when, God, and God gave him the answer through the prophet. Abraham, we studied his story when he ultimately went through so much and tried, he and Sarah tried to fulfill God's plan their own way by having an Ishmael, but it was not according to God's plan. Finally, the son of the promise, Isaac, came through Sarah. And when that young man became a teenager, God says, now, Abraham, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, a place that I will show you. And Abraham did so at 115 years of age, having waited all those years for the son of promise. So it wasn't a matter for Abraham the when. The question was, the answer that God answered was, why? Why did Abraham have to endure this? And it was because he became, according to the scriptures, the father of our faith. Because he was able to lay down everything, knowing that God was able, even if necessary, to raise Isaac from the dead. God is all powerful. He has the plan. And there was no worry in Abraham's heart getting ready to do what God had tested him to do. It was the why. Why was that? God was preparing him, not only him, but all of us who would believe to look at that man, because he wasn't supernatural. He was a man. He's a symbol for us of our faith. We went on to Joseph, how much he suffered and the difficulty. His family betrayed him. His parents doubted him. His father doubted him. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He was wrongly imprisoned. But we know the writer of the Psalms would tell us what the question was with Joseph. The question with Joseph was the why. Why did he have to go through that? Psalm 100, the chapter 105, I believe it's verse 18, says, until the time that Joseph's word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. He needed to be refined. We don't know all the details, but it was God clearly refining him through that process to see if he would be faithful, as it was with Abraham. The question with Joseph was the why. Moses, it was the who. When Moses said to God, he gets that commission at the burning bush, or that invitation, I should say. Moses asked that question, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And really, who am I to go to the people of Israel, my brothers? He had to wrestle. He was wrestling with the who. And I want to just encourage you, church, if you are wrestling with the who, I want to just remind you, it doesn't matter who we are as much as what God said to him, I'm going to be with you. So now the who is God and you, Moses, together. It came to the prophet Elijah on the Mount Horeb. He was running from Jezebel's murderous plan. He hid in the cave. He wasn't out doing what God, he wasn't fulfilling God's will for his life. To be the prophet for the land, to be the spokesperson for the land, to speak out against the inherent evil of Ahab and Jezebel and the pagan religion that was overtaking the USA. I mean overtaking Israel, right? God came to him in that cave. He didn't come in a thunder. He didn't come in the fire. He didn't come in the earthquake. He didn't come with a rod to beat Elijah into submission. He came into his still small voice. And the question there was What has God said to him in that still small voice? What are you doing here? And boy, that is a question I believe that still small voice is clearly speaking to the church today. What are you doing here? Are you kowtowing to the agenda of the globalists? Are you kowtowing and knuckling under to the agenda of government when God says that this is my word and anything contrary to that will not abide? But out of popularity and out of submission, we say, oh, well, you know what? Let's just do a little bit here. It's okay. It's not okay. We're going to find out more in the story today. We'll remind us of that. God has standards. He has expectations. We then talk briefly about Israel and Gideon hiding in the wine vat, beating out wheat. The question for Gideon's was the why and the where. When Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why have all these things happened to us? And where are his miracles today? But you see, a prophet came to the land and he answered the question to them. He answered the question for them. And the reason why Gideon and the people were not seeing the miracles of the day and why all these terrible things were happening was this, that the prophet says, you have feared the other gods. You have fear that does not, you do not respect me when you're fearing the pagan gods. You are not respecting me when you're fearing your government. You are not respecting me when you are fearing the globalists. You are not respecting me when you are fearing the COVID. You are not respecting me, and you fill in the blank. And I'll tell you, those are hard words, because we all want to live. And I'm not, again, this is a fine line. I'm not saying not to be cautious and concerned, but when fear overtakes us, and it happens, I want to encourage you that God says if that's now becoming an idol in your life, it needs to be broken by the Spirit. Last week we talked about David and Goliath. The W for David was what? He says to the giant in that confrontation, you come to me with javelin, sword, and spear, but I come to you, he didn't say a slingshot. He didn't say with anything. You came with these weapons. I didn't come with something. I came in something. I came in the name of the Lord God of Israel. That's all that I need. I don't need your weapons. I don't need your javelin. I don't need whatever you have behind you in that army. I'm in something. I'm in the name of God because I'm in covenant and you're uncircumcised. It didn't matter. David had a name. He had a covenant. It was the what. So now we come on to the plan. As we get into this story, I want to just give you a background. It's going to take a few minutes here. I trust that you'll not only bear with me, but gather from this to understand the setting. What happened here, what brought David to where he was that day, was a matter of history that I will go through very quickly. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, we're talking about is the same one that you see in Indiana Jones and the Ark of the Covenant, right? That same box that held the presence of the Lord during the time of the Old Testament. I'll cut to the chase. The plan, right? The series is called Trust the Plan, right? I want to bring it back. The plan was this. God's plan was this. The presence of God was to rest in Jerusalem. Okay? That was the plan from the start. We'll talk very quickly about some of the history, but I want you to understand that David was in the process of fulfilling the plan of God. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. In Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, right? In Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, for it is footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. It was intended for that to be the not only the capital, but the palace spiritually of the presence of God. Jerusalem was selected. In fact, if you remember, we've talked about the man Melchizedek a number of times over the last couple months. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham returns from the slaughter of those that had taken his nephew and his family. And he was coming back and he met Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem, the predecessor of the same city of Jerusalem. This Melchizedek, he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of Elion. It was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, clearly. You study the scriptures. This man who has no history, there's no lineage on him, the writers of Hebrews says. But here he comes out. He's in Jerusalem. Long before the Ark of the Covenant was ever built by Moses. This Jerusalem was special, not only because Melchizedek had been there, but then only 10 chapters later in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 22, as I said earlier, this is the same location, the same place on Mount Moriah, where Abraham, the man, would come and was willing to sacrifice the most precious possession to him, his son Isaac, same place. It's only fitting that the presence of God, that God would want that to rest there in Jerusalem. The people had come out of Egypt, led by Moses, into the wilderness. Should have only lasted maybe 40 months. It lasted 40 years because of the disobedience of the unbelieving generation. But while they were there, God instructed Moses to enlist the help of his craftsmen to build a temple, a tabernacle for him that they would carry with them into the promised land. And part of that was this Ark of the Covenant. It said, and it was overshadowed by two cherubim. And the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, where it was placed, would rest there. And the top of it was called the mercy seat. When they came into the promised land, you remember the two key leaders that were of the believing generation, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two left. All the rest of their generation had died off. I wonder if God isn't in the process of killing off unbelief in the church today too. And I don't say that flippantly, by the way. I suspect many of these people are well-meaning, but when they decide and when they lead and when they speak contrary to the things and the ways of God, all of a sudden now we have a conflict that the Word of God must supersede him. But I said that to say this: Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb from the tribe of Judah. They bring the Ark of the Covenant over. They fight the battle at Jericho. Remember, they take the Ark of the Covenant. They go up to Jericho and they march around it. The priests are carrying that on those rods that were required to carry it on poles. And these priests, the sons, descendants of Aaron, they were walking around, and on the seventh day they blew the trumpet and the walls of Jericho fell flat. Time goes on, God wins them battle after battle, and the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle is put into, guess whose territory? Joshua. He was the main guy. There's no indication of any disobedience by him doing that. And went to a city named Shiloh and rested in the city of Shiloh for hundreds of years. This Ark of the Covenant. You see, God's plan is unfolding all this time. Hundreds of years. It belonged in Judah, which was Caleb's territory, but it didn't happen. And there's no indication Caleb argued over the placement there in Shiloh, in the region of Ephraim, which is in north central Israel. You come to the book of 1 Samuel. There's a priest in Shiloh. His name is Eli. He has two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're ungodly. They do everything contrary to what they should be doing as priests. And God is getting ready to judge them, by the way. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel goes out to battle the Philistines. They go out and they get beaten badly. 4,000 soldiers of Israel are slaughtered. They come back. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. Israel asks this question, church. Why has the Lord defeated us today? Please don't forget that, because I want to come back around to that. Their question was, why has the Lord defeated us? It wasn't a matter of the Philistines defeated us. What they're saying in not so many words is, God, why didn't you show up and protect us? Aren't we your people? God, why didn't you win this battle for us? You've done it before. This is how we got the promised land. If they were to ask the prophet Samuel, who was in the land at that time, Samuel, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel gave them the instructions later on after this bad defeat. He said to them, remove your idols and turn your hearts to God. Pretty simple. You see, the nation was loaded with idolatry. The nation was loaded with idols. And again, I can't preach this message without thinking about the United States of America, of the idols that we've established and the carnal thinking that we've allowed to run not only our nation but our government. That God has been removed from the forefront of all things, so much so that now Christianity is becoming, society is becoming antagonistic. It was for the last 15 years they're willing to bear with you, but now it's becoming more hostile. The question was, why has the Lord defeated us today? And so they come up with a really bad plan. A really bad plan. The year was 1876. A man named General George Custer. He has his 7th Brigade of the Cavalry up in Montana. He has plenty of people to fight a battle, but he believes that his 200 and some men will be able to go down and they would fight the Sioux and the Apaches that were down along the river there called the Little Bighorn in northern or southern Montana. And so he did. Not realizing it was until it was too late, he and his 200 and some soldiers were no match for the 1,000 to 2,000 warriors of the Lakota Sioux and the Apache. Having gone to that battlefield a number of years ago with my brother Mark, it's chilling to walk across, and where every soldier fell, there was a tombstone scattered throughout the land. As far as you could see, random tombstones where these warriors were clearly at times on the run from their opponent, the Native Americans, who were slaughtering them wholesale until the whole regiment was wiped out. It was a bad plan. He had plenty of people to fight the battle. Well, the illustration is true here. They come back. Why has God allowed us to be defeated today? And in chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 Samuel, it says this. Hey, doesn't say, hey, I added that. Let us take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Now, there's an idea. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant. You remember what happened in Jericho. Man, we had that witness. Our forefathers, man, they wiped them out. You know, we lost this battle. We need to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle with us. And so they do that. They go down to Shiloh and they talk with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They agree together to bring the Ark of the Covenant up and help them win a battle that they shouldn't have been fighting in the first place because the Lord wasn't in it. Like the Ukraine. We'll see. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant up. The Israel camp, when they see the Ark of the Covenant, they are shouting, they are celebrating. Almost like David's people here. They're shouting and celebrating. Oh, this is awesome. Here comes this Ark of the Covenant. We're going to win this time. There's no way we're going to lose. They go in the battle. They lose 30,000 soldiers, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken from them by the Philistines on the second battle. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The priests that were carrying the ark, they're murdered, or they're killed in the battle. The ark goes to the Philistine, the nation of the Philistines. Word comes back to Eli. Your sons are dead. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. He falls over dead. He's 90-some years old. Word comes back to Phinehas' wife. She's in labor. She's ready to deliver a baby. Word comes that your husband is now dead. Your brother-in-law is now dead. And the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by our enemy. So she delivers. She's delivering. She actually dies in the birth. She delivers a baby, and the nurse there names the baby Ichabod. The presence of God has departed. The glory, it really means no glory. There's no more glory when the presence of God has gone. I say that to say this, church. I don't evaluate churches. We're too busy with this one, but I will say this. If the presence of God is not the priority in the church, it's Ichabod. There's a lot of things that churches can be, and there's a lot of things that they should be. And we all need to look at what we're doing, of course, and make sure that we are aligning with God, what God wants. But the most important thing, as it was for David, so it is for us today, is to foster the presence of God. And if not, a church is Ichabod. It's like Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Jesus says to them through the pen of the apostle John, "You think you are rich and you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you are miserable, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire." Isn't that interesting? "And to buy garments from me that are white and pure. And to buy eye salve for your eyes, because you are blind. You are a church that's blind. You are not focused on the things of God, but the things of man." The Ark of the Covenant goes into the land of the Philistines. It visits at least three cities. Ashdod, where it goes into their main god there is Dagon. And they take the Ark of the Covenant as a spoil of war. They put it before their god as they're showing this pagan idol that, "Look, we have overcome the, you have helped," what they're saying is, "You have helped us overcome the nation of Israel, finally." Next morning, the Philistine priest comes in, and all of a sudden Dagon is on his face before the presence of God. Wow, how'd that happen? Pick him back up. Day goes on. The next day they come in. Dagon's down on his face. Well, I shouldn't say that, because his head's cut off and his arms are cut off. Nothing left but the stump. The Ark of the Covenant is still there. All of a sudden, the people of the city start to break out with cancerous tumors. And it's basically, I believe without question, it was a case of bubonic plague that was sent by God. It's not very long, maybe a number of weeks, when the people of Ashdod said, "What are we going to do? We got to do something." You know what they do? They send it to their neighbors, the Philistines in Gath. Wasn't that nice? We had a term for that in law enforcement when we would encounter people that were unsavory and we didn't want them in our communities. But they hadn't done anything wrong yet. We would give them a ride to the next station or the next community. We call it bounce the bum. Like, look, if they're going to commit a crime, I'm going to have to do the report on it. They can go over there and they can deal with them, right? I'll just be frank with you. That's what they're doing. They're bouncing this thing out of here. Get this thing. It goes to Gath. Same thing happens in Gath. They break out in tumors. They're crying out, "Let's do this." You know what those Philistines do? "Hey, let's send it to Ekron. We're going to send it to them, our other Philistine neighbors." Yeah, they send it to them. The Ark of the Covenant is in that land of Philistines 7 months. Finally, they all get together and says, "Look, this isn't going too good. We got to get rid of it. Let's do this. We're going to put that Ark of the Covenant on a cart. And we're going to get two cows that have just had calves. And we're going to tie them to the ox cart. And we're going to lead them and start them towards the land of Israel. And we'll see, because their calves are going to stay here. And if those calves stop and turn, or if those cows stop and turn around and come back to try to feed their calves, we'll know what happened to us is simply a coincidence. But if those cows are willing to leave their calves and go all the way up to Israel and take this cart, then it's of the Lord. And don't send it empty." And they put offerings in there. These pagans put offerings in there because it was clear to them they had displeased God. Sure enough, the cattle start leading this ox cart. And on this ox cart is the Ark of the Covenant. And they start walking up. And sure enough, they come all the way up into the land and into Israel. But I think it's interesting. They don't return, for whatever reason, they don't return the Ark of the Covenant to Shiloh. They don't return it to the region of Ephraim. Guess where they return it to, these pagans? To Judah. They send it to Judah. I thought, as I've studied, you've got to be kidding me. I put it this way. Here's the plan. God used Israel's disobedience, right, to lose the Ark, and the Philistine plagues to send the Ark to the territory where he planned it to be, Judah. Am I the only one astounded by that or what? I mean, I couldn't believe that. It's like, yeah, but that's where he wanted it to be. It went to the land of Judah, but it wasn't done yet. It wasn't done yet. It went to a town called Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Eleazar the priest was there. He took custody of it, and he kept the ark for more than 20 years. It stayed there, but it was in Judah. Saul became king. He didn't care about the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't care about the presence of God. Saul was a politician. He wanted to remain in power, and clearly he was from the tribe of Benjamin. It's pretty clear. He didn't want to start an argument between the two strongest tribes, which would have been Judah and the tribe of Ephraim, and they're going to argue over this thing. Let's just let well enough alone. Let's just keep God out of this for now. And he suffered the consequences because he was his own man, and he did not defer to God. And that's why Samuel came to him and says, God has rejected you. I have found the man in Bethlehem of the sons of Jesse, a man after my own heart, David. So now to the passage that I've given you that background. Oh, and Eleazar had two sons, Ahio and Uzzah. They're two sons, and they're priests. These are priests. They're legitimately priests. The Ark of the Covenant had to be tended to by priests. So look in there, verses 1 and 2, if you'll bring it back up on the screen for us, Deb, I'd appreciate that. We're going to go through this very quickly now. It says that, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, then David consulted with the, I'm going to read it from here. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands, and with the hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it what? Seems good to you, and if it's of the Lord God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites. Oh, we'll include them at the end. Okay? Don't miss that. We're going to bring the priests and Levites in at some point, but we've already made a decision over here. And we're going to gather them together. It's going to be a big party. If it seems good to you, the Word of God says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, the end of which leads to destruction. And boy, this is a classic example right there. They did not consult with the priests. They didn't consult with the Levites. They were an afterthought. David is the government. He's the king. He's the, if you will, the analogy would be to us. He's the executive branch. He's making the decisions for the nation. And what he's doing, he's making a decision here that is not based on what God wants or desires. Governmental decisions that are contrary to God's law have devastating effects on a nation, church. This idea that's not in the Constitution of separation of church and state, it was a protection for the church. It wasn't to keep God out of government. But we've made it that way through our pagan perspective. We've gotten away from godliness, and the United States government has taken over an ideology of what we call pragmatism. How are we going to make this work? Let's just go along to get along, and let's just make this work. And you know, now we've got these issues in Congress. We can't get anything done. There's gridlock in Congress. Nothing's being done, but all the parties are raking in a lot of money. You give us money, and we're going to help you fight the Republicans. You give us money, we'll help you fight the Democrats. It's like, come on. I don't want to digress too far. Separation of church and state. And that's why we have abortion laws on the books. And that's why we redefine marriage. Do you understand that when we have, we've taken just those two entities right there and put our laws in place of God's laws, that now we have childless adults. Now that we have a declining population, it's not growing like it needed to. And Social Security is a wreck. Is it any wonder? Because we've murdered 50 million of the young people. They're no longer there to help keep society going. And like we're surprised. And the question is, I did a lot of research on this, though, you know, and I guess it's pretty obvious. What is the long-term plan for these adults that are now childless? Who's going to care for them? They have no family. They have no children. And they don't realize until it's too late that they're at the hands and the whims of the government. Verse 4. It's easy for me. Okay, I'm going to digress for a second. So I don't know if you remember, when I would read, I would use reading glasses. As I got a little bit older, my eyes went back into focus. My eye doctor said that would happen. Well, now, he said, but it's going to go the other way. Well, sure enough, he was a prophet. Now, it's hard. I can see, but not real good. I'm going to look up here, if you don't mind. Verse 4. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. It says there in verse 5, all of Israel gathered. There's an almost identical account of the same story. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Thank you. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look good on me? Darn right. Thanks, son. And it's almost identical. But it says there was 30,000 select men of Israel. So you see, all of Israel was excited. David was excited. The captains were excited. The select men were excited. Everybody was excited except God. God's not too excited about this plan. And it's not a matter whether it should go to Jerusalem, because I believe without question that was his plan. It's more of how David and the people carried it out. We've been through wonder in this church. I often use this church as an illustration, but that's been my experience and Sherry's experience since 1996 and Sarah's experience since 1998. We've been here that long. Michelle is the only one who's been here longer. Bless your heart. We love you. Well, we love you guys. But I draw from experience, and I say that to say this. We've been going through some difficult times. And I remember as the chairman of the elders for many years, and we went through some times when people were leaving, obviously. And I remember going to those people because they're my friends. And we had a good relationship. There was some hostility maybe towards some other people in the organization that I'm not here to talk about that. But I had an open door with them. I said, "Why are you leaving?" And almost to a person, you know what they said? "My friends are over there." What? My friends are there. And I want to be where my friends are. Okay. Well then, go meet them for coffee. You know, go to their house. This isn't about your friends. This is about the presence of God. I had nobody say, because the presence of God is there and it's not here. Never. It's telling. And I'm not here, and I don't mean that as a condemnation. I'm simply telling you what the testimony of people was to me. I want my friends. In the Bible, the presence of God was in what they call the tent of meeting. If you could consider this a house of meeting, it's not about meeting with each other, although I know there's fellowship. It's not about meeting with each other. It's about meeting with God. The house of meeting has become to mean meeting with friends in the church today, and many times. And again, obviously you need to communicate and fellowship with Christians. Please don't misunderstand me, but what's the priority? It says there in verse 7, they carried the ark on a... So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. If you remember, how many of you watched the Indiana Jones and the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody ever see that? Yeah, you'll see. They actually had these guys that they were presumably, you know, supposed to be priests, and they were dressed up. But did you notice they actually carried it on the poles like you're supposed to? Did you notice that? Yeah, they carried it on poles. That's the right way to do it. And Israel knew that. Well, I'll say this. The priests knew that. But guess what? They weren't invited in the decision making. You start taking God out of the equation, you're going to have trouble. They weren't invited to the decision, the planning. So they put it on a cart. What could be wrong with that? Philistines put it on a cart. It was okay. Well, it really wasn't okay. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 7, these people come to Moses. They say, "Look, you know, we have six carts and 12 oxen." This is hundreds of years before this, by the way. But the Ark of the Covenant had just been made in the store I'm talking about. And they said, "We want to give them to you, and you can give them to the tribes, and they can carry all the stuff that goes with the wilderness tabernacle. So when we move, they won't have to carry it on their backs." It was a good idea. So Moses and God, they talk, and God says, "Okay, that's fine. Divide it up among the tribes. However, when you get to the Levites, there's a certain family called the Kohathites. The Kohathites are the family of the priests. They're not all descendants of Aaron, but they had special duties. And he said, when you get to them, they don't get ox and they don't get a cart. They are going to have contact with my most precious possessions. They're going to carry them on their shoulders. You see, God isn't interested in remote distance learning with his people. God is interested in personal contact with his people. And even that metaphor that he made there, you're not going to put me on an ox cart. You're going to have personal contact with me to show respect and to show that I want to connect with you. But you see, David was busy making himself look like the culture, whether he intended to or not. He took his cues from the culture and things that have been going on. It's just like, well, it's just the way it is. That's this church today. And they treated God, in fact, they treated God as a commodity. Oh, come here to this church and we're going to do this for you. And God is going to do this for you. And God, and trust me, God is the answer to every problem in life. So I'm not saying against that. But the question is this. Are we coming, is our focus as churches in America today what we can receive and not what we can give, which is our honor and worship to God? And I think the answer many times is yes. Understand, when we worship God and put him foremost, we can then receive his blessing. But they're treating him as a commodity right down to how they transported him, his presence. And there in verse 8, again, we see there in verse 8, and then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines, on cymbals and with trumpets. It must have sounded great. I was reading an article this week and some, how would I term him, to be a believer, but he was kind of speaking against like music in church. You're supposed to have a cappella music. And I'm thinking, you apparently haven't read this story, pal. You know, you're supposed to worship and celebrate. Anyway, everybody was celebrating before God, but all of a sudden, we see there in verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah, remember? He's a priest. He's a son of the priest. They had kept this ark at their house for many years. His father had it, probably his grandfather. They're bringing it down. Uzzah and Ahio, they're leading the cart. Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused. My translation says it burned against Uzzah and it struck him because he put his hand to the ark and he died there before God. The account in 2 Samuel 6 says he died for the irreverence. The irreverence. In fact, one writer I studied said this: let the sin of Uzzah warn all to take heed of presumption, rashness, and irreverence in dealing with holy things. I summarize it this way: disobedience had reached its tipping point before God. They were wrong already putting it on an ox cart. They are wrong already for not referring to the priests and letting them make the decision. They are wrong already by not having it on their shoulders and having contact with man. And now Uzzah ups the ante because now he was even more wrong for touching the ark. He wasn't allowed. And finally God says, enough is enough. I say that to say this. I saw an interesting video. It happened 2 weeks ago. And this is the kind of stuff that gets like people like me in trouble. I don't care. I said to Sherry, I said, if people watch this and they don't get a sense of awe for God and saying, you know what? I'm not here to scare people. Not at all. But certain things come to a tipping point in the spiritual realm that God says enough is enough. I'm going to show you a video in a minute. I believe, and my belief is this, that this is what took place here. It's by, some of you may have seen it. It's a comedian. Her name is Heather McDonald. She's an American stand-up comic, MTV actress. MTV, she was an actress and an author. I don't know much about her, of course, and I'm not here in any way to condemn. I'm only simply saying that by all appearances and also by what she says in this video, she's not a Christian. Okay, and that's not uncommon in America. Her 2013 memoir was this: My Inappropriate Life. Some stories not suitable for nuns, children, or mature adults. I'm sure that, you know, if that gives you an indication, it's probably not a good thing. Okay. Well, anyway, and as you know, the vaccination, okay, there's been this conflict, and many people in the church are requesting religious exemptions. And the left, or the other side, of the side that disagrees with them, doesn't really like that. And one of the reasonings that the Christians are using is that it's been known to affect the monthly cycle of women. Among others, there's a myriad of things. And I say that to say this, because she references that in here. And what she's clearly doing is, in my mind, my perspective, she is attacking the Christian right for taking a stance against vaccination because it's not safe. Okay? That's all you need to know. You watch the video. You make your own assessment. Are we ready with that video? Okay. You may have to.
I don't mean to brag. I don't care. But I want you to know, double vaxxed, booster, flu shot, and I'm going to be honest, I have the shingle shot too. Traveled, went to Mexico twice, did shows, meet and greets, never got COVID. Clearly, Jesus loves me the most. Seriously. So nice. So nice. I don't mean to brag. I don't care, but I want you to know.
Did you hear at the end, last thing she said? Clearly, Jesus loves me the most. Clearly, Jesus loves me more than, I believe, this is my perspective, and I'll say it as that, than those people that are requesting this type of exemption. Like, Jesus loves me more. I don't think he does. I know he loves her. She fractured her skull on that fall, by the way. Yeah, she went out. She was hospitalized. And again, I'm not here purporting that. You can take from that what you want. It's pretty clear to me. God says, you know what? Sometimes, Uzzah, enough is enough. If you're interested in more, there's a German reporter. Her name is Clara Pepper. Similar thing happened to her on German TV. I'm not here to talk about even the vaccine. I'm here to talk about the presence of God, and I'm here to talk about the holiness of God. I can even take you to the story, you know it well, of Acts chapter 5, of Ananias and Sapphira. The church is on fire. People are selling their goods, and they're bringing it in. They're bringing offerings into the apostles and laying it at the apostles' feet. The church is growing in leaps and bounds. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they have some property, and they sell it. They're doing really good, and they bring it in, and they put it down in front of the apostles' feet. Peter's there. There's nothing wrong with that. Until when you study the story of Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know what they sold it for. Let's just say they sold it for $50,000. They brought it in and says, here, we sold the property. This is what we got for it. Here's 25 grand. They lied. You're thinking, well, that's pretty good. You know, at least they gave something. It would have been fine had they not lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And bam, Ananias goes down flat. Men carry him out and bury him. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in. Where's Ananias? What happened to him? Peter says, why have you chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit? And the feet of the people that took your husband to his grave are now at the door ready to carry you out. And bam, she goes down. And they take her out and cart her away. You don't lie. You don't lie in the presence of God. The irreverence. And David said, verse 12, David was afraid. I was afraid, he says. But here's the closing part of this. I said at the outset of the message, please remember, and now I'll say it again. Israel, when they lost a battle to the Philistines, said, why has God caused us to lose this battle? David doesn't ask that question because he had a heart after God. He wasn't perfect, but he had a heart after God. Here's what he says. How can I bring the presence of God? How am I going to do this? David was afraid. I suspect he was thinking to himself, I botched this. Am I going to be forgiving? Will I ever achieve what I set out to do? His first question isn't why. It's how. How am I going to do this? It says the Ark of the Covenant spent 3 months in the house of a man named Obed-Edom. David goes back to the city of David, which is now basically a connection to Jerusalem. We didn't study it, but if you just have your Bibles, just turn over to chapter 15, verse 2. After 3 months, clearly David has gone to school, probably with the priests. And they said, look, your error at the first place was not carrying that on the poles, on the shoulders of the priests who are assigned to carry it forever. And because of your mistake, Uzzah was required, in his mind, to try to protect the Ark of the Covenant from falling. And when he did that, he was in error just like you were, David. I wonder if they told him, you're lucky you weren't stricken dead at the same time. David says in chapter 15, verse 2, we're going to bring the Ark back. No one is to carry the Ark except the Levites, not on a cart. God is not a commodity. Those are my words. Chapter 15, verse 13, David says this, and he confesses, for we did not seek him according to the law when we moved the cart the first time. And so David was not asking the why, but the how. And he figured it out. If I follow God's ordinances, I will do this. One of my best parts of the story, which I won't really take the time, maybe some other time, but in chapter 15, verse 28, finally they bring the Ark of the Covenant, and they are now successful. They have the priests out there. They're consecrating themselves, and they have it on poles, and they carry the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, into the tabernacle that he had prepared for it. And David is dancing with all of his might. Why? Because he's celebrating the presence of God. I have achieved bringing the presence of God into where it belongs. I summarize what I've said to you today with this thought. When difficulties come, the first questions to ask are not why, God, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts chapter 2, Peter goes out and begins to In fact, when the Holy Spirit falls, all of a sudden all the 120 in the upper room are walking around Jerusalem. The people outside hear this thunderous wind gust, and they see, maybe some of them saw the tongues of fire resting on the apostles and the disciples, and are all speaking in other tongues. And people say, man, I'm from far away, and they speak my language. How is it that these people, they know my language? They're speaking in different tongues as the Spirit is giving them utterance. And they said this question, what does this mean? Peter comes out and he begins to tell them, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Joel, chapter 2. It says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are beginning to prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men dream dreams. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. This is what's going on here, folks. And they said this question then, what do we do? What do I got to do now? What must I do? Those are the questions. What does this mean? What must I do? Peter's answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. This is what this means. This is what this is about. So, now that we know David is pursuing the how, and I close with this thought, we can now look at the why. God was teaching David to come back from a bad experience. David did not surrender the goal. He just needed to align with God's plan to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. A.W. Tozer, a wonderful theologian of the 40s and 50s from the Christian Missionary Alliance, actually, he said this, and these are hard words to hear, I think, for us, but I think that we know they're true. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. You say, what? Yeah. David would have been crushed. He would have been embarrassed. This was his plan. Joseph was hurt deeply by his brethren, by his family, and then by the false accusations. You know, this time after time, Elijah was hurt deeply when he realized he wasn't going to take out Jezebel and her cult. But David would not rest until the presence of God was brought to its proper place. You can close your Bibles if you still have them open. We're going to begin to sing here in just a moment. David, do you ever have a... Okay, this is easier. We have a dog. Her name is Ellie. She comes up to my room. It used to be Sarah's room, and now she's married, and they're living out of Waterville. I now use that as my study. My dog comes up. And she has a one-track mind. It's like, here, take this thing. Usually it's this red ball that Angie bought. Angie and Dave are away today. We really miss them, but I think Sarah and Alan did a wonderful job leading worship for us today. Because you guys are blessings to us. Thank you. Did a great job. She brings this red ball up. It has this little, it's like the kids' shoes that light up. That's what it looks like. And it has all these things on it. She has a one-track mind. Throw it for me. Just, here, take this thing and throw it for me. And I'll sit there, and I'm trying to study, and I take this thing, and I throw it over my shoulder, and the room isn't that big, you know. She's like back in 5 seconds. It's on my lap. It's like, you know, I hate to be mean to her. She's got a one-track mind. David had a one-track mind. It was, how do I get the presence of God where it must be and protect it at all costs? That was his focus. That was his heart. And so I close this message. I don't know if we're going to... No, we have more in the series. I'm confident. We were out for dinner a week or two ago, and we heard somebody complaining that their pastor was preaching in the Old Testament. Like, and they said this, well, we serve a New Testament God. And I'm thinking, how many gods do you serve? There's one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three manifestations of the same God. It's not like, you know, it's not... No, this is God. And so we are working our way to the New Testament, but I thought this was a great place to start, and I still think that. I say this to you folks, trust the plan. Trust the plan, what's going on in America. Trust the plan, what's going on in Ukraine. I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago, I believe without question, Vladimir Putin will go in there. And we're going to say, oh, we're going to have all these sanctions, and we denounce him in the strongest possible terms. You look for that in the State Department. They always say that. It's meaningless. I'm not saying he should or shouldn't. I'm just saying I don't think that he's going to be stopped. And I trust that none of our soldiers are needlessly killed. This happened in Afghanistan. I hope you allow me to use a secular quote. It's from a man named Winston Churchill. Success is not final, but failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. You're thinking, well, wait, why did God put himself in an ark? And that's the last question I'll answer. Sharon and I talked about this. She always gives me great insights. Almost every message I preach is a lot of what she tells me during the week. The presence of God needed to remain in a sanctified ark because the descendants of the first Adam were corrupt. All mankind was corrupt. They were only saved by believing in the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. It was still by faith, but there was still this corruption in man. So the presence of God had to rest where God had ordained it, in this above the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim overcovered with their wings. The descendants of the first Adam were corrupt. We had to wait until the second Adam, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. Because you remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it said on that very moment that he died that the earth began to shake and the temple began to shake there, which was only a stone's throw from Calvary, where he was murdered on that cross that died by the Roman cross, really by the Roman soldiers, but it was actually not only, it was more the religious people, and at the end of the day, it was my sin that put him on the cross. We can blame the Jews all we want. You can just blame us. But when that took place, it says the this veil because the temple had then been rebuilt. It was magnificent. The day and the moment that he died on the cross, that veil that stood in front of the Holy of Holies that no one could enter except the high priest once a year, guess what? It was torn from top to bottom. And guess who went through there in the heavenlies? His name is Jesus, the high priest. And he went in there and he gave access to the Holy Spirit in the presence of God to come out and touch the church. And when we receive Jesus Christ as the seal as our Savior and Lord, we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, and now we are carriers of the presence of God. We don't need priests because we are priests, and we carry the presence of God wherever we go. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We have a song. I don't know if we've done it in a while, but you guys can come up, and we're going to bring the lights down in the house here and prepare for worship. David was a lover of the presence of God, and when he brought the Ark of the Covenant in, one of the things that he instituted was 24/7 worship. And there was worship going all the time. There was incense being offered up all the time. I lived through the 70s. Incense was a big thing then. I think incense was really used a lot so that it covered the smell of pot that a lot of the people were smoking, and when the cops came, they couldn't discern it. I think that's what that was about. Just saying. I haven't lived through that time. I'm pretty sure that's what they were doing. I'm talking about the type of incense that God requires. It was a special combination of spices. But the important part is this. It was symbolic. And they would put it they would take it on the altar of incense. They would take hot coals from the altar of sacrifice outside, outer court, bring those hot coals in, put them on the altar of incense in the inner court, right before the veil that covered the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And they would put this incense on them, and it would rise, and the people were outside praying. And the concept was this. As the people prayed outside, their prayers would be attached in a metaphorical way to the smoke, and that sweet-smelling aroma would go up to the presence of God. I know that's like it's hard for us to grasp, but that's how God designed it. But David set it up, the incense and worship, 24/7. Rising to the presence of God. The presence of God was now where it needed to rest and needed to be until the day that the second Adam would die on the cross. And therefore, we are no longer corrupted because we don't have to worry about our righteousness. I got his righteousness. You know that? Praise God. Because the Bible says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And it is. I received his righteousness by faith. Therefore, I'm accepted by the Father. Of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing Worthy of It All, because he is worthy of it all. And as we sing this song today, I want it to be your testimony. And if there's anybody in this place that has not followed the recommendation that Peter said there in Acts chapter 2, when the people said, what must I do? They asked first, what does all this mean? And Peter says, this is what it means. Well, what do we got to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Because Joel, I just read Joel for you, Peter says. It says, everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody? Well, you don't know my background. I'm not worried about your background. It says, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? If you have not made that decision, today is your day to make that decision before Jesus said, God, I just received you. Sharon and I were listening to a man the other day. He was a believer. He cursed himself in philosophy class. The philosophy teacher says, basically, there is no God, and all you got to do is denounce God and articulate these words, and the man did it. And he says, at that moment, my relationship with God was broken. He was gone. The opposite is true. I use that as an analogy. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, he comes in. You can't keep him out. I ask that would be your prayer today. I ask that you just join us today and just worship in the presence of God as we sing Worthy of It All. Sing with us today, please.
from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all, and you are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
God, indeed you are worthy of it all. Abraham knew that. You are worthy of it all. Joseph knew it. You were worthy of the refining fire that he had to go through to be where you wanted him to be. Before he could be exalted, he had to be put down. David knew it. You were worthy of it all. You were worth paying any price. That's why David didn't ask, well, God, why did you do this? He simply asked, how am I going to do this, God? How am I going to bring your presence where it needs to be? That is a man after God's own heart. So God, we thank you for your presence in this room today that's been strong. God, we don't treat it lightly and never will. You are not a commodity. You are a blessing to us. It transforms us in ways we can't even understand when we encounter your presence. God, I thank you for each heart and soul in this place today, and those who would listen and watch it now or later on. We just bless their lives, bless the lives here and the families that are here today. Thank you, God. You are the giver of all good gifts. And God, we lift up a prayer for this great nation, the United States of America. We are trusting you, God, to guide our leaders, to guide our elections, to guide our morals, to guide our teachers, to guide our men and women, to guide our medical people, to guide us, Father, our business leaders, our police officers. We pray to God your hand of protection would be upon them during these perilous days, upon our soldiers that are here and overseas, and many don't know what the future may hold. In one decision, their life could be put on the line. We pray a blessing upon them and their families as well. God, you are worthy of it all. God, we bless your name today. We lift up our incense of praise to you. Thank you, God, for your presence here. We bless your mighty and majestic name. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. We just have a couple of closing matters, and then we're going to dismiss you. I think we have some announcements. I think I would know, wouldn't you? Sorry. I know sports people do it, like if they get in a zone. In this service, it's like I'm in a zone. And it's like, God, what do you want? And I don't always get it right, but now I've got to figure out how to have an announcement. Here we go. Hey, LifeTree members. Oh, yeah, your annual report. If you're a member or a family member there, envelope is back there with your name on it. Please take that, review it. Please get back with one of the members of the Council of Elders, which is Pastor Sherry or I, or one of the elders, within the next week and a half. We would like to hear your input before we finalize and say, this is what we're going to do. So please take a look at that. If you have any questions, please see one of us. We'd be glad to answer any questions that you have on that. And prayer, 23rd at 6 p.m. We had almost every week, Pastor Sherry just really, I don't know if she realizes how much she touches my heart. I think she thinks I'm texting while she's speaking on Wednesday night, so I'm taking notes because it fits in beautifully with what I'm doing. So I just want to tell her that I'm not texting. I'm not saying I've never texted. I'm just saying that's what I'm doing. I'm taking notes. And some of you are nodding your head. A lot of what we hear on Wednesday night is what God is saying. We need to bring this forward on Sunday as well. 6 p.m. It's a great time of word, worship, fellowship. I would just love to have you here. Please come to get in the presence of God. Is that it? Okay, please stand. When we're dismissed, the worship team is queuing up some exciting music so you can just enjoy yourself and celebrate right out the door. There's coffee out there. I will let you know that there's a number of us that are doing some work in the sanctuary right after service. So Sherry and I, we may not be available too much, but please make yourselves at home out there. We're going to have a meal for the group that's working here only. I'm sorry, but that's what that's about. So I'm going to use the benediction I love the most. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and your families always. Amen. You are dismissed. Praise God. Amen.